again. This morning, we are talking about fear. And I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but sometimes when change happens or things are out of our control, our natural reaction is to worry and be anxious and fearful. And so I thought a great place to begin would be asking a question, and you don't need to say it out loud, especially if the person that is near you likes pranks, but what are you afraid of? What's something that makes you worried? What's something that brings out fear in you? And there are a wide variety of things that people fear. Maybe fear of death, fear of public speaking, fear of failure, fear of losing the ones you love, losing your health, maybe fear of heights. Myself, I like to say that I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of the effects of gravity. Or maybe there's something truly terrifying, like bugs, or especially spiders. And maybe that's something that you're afraid of or not, but myself, I'm getting over my fear of bugs by having something I like more, which is fishing. And I even this week considered trying to catch some crickets to try and get on a hook. So I'm making progress. But a few years ago, there was this man who was asked by his parents to house sit. And he came across an issue, and which was some spiders in his parents' house. And he thought the most reasonable course of action was to grab a blowtorch from the garage. And long story short, he got rid of the spiders. His parents don't have a place to live anymore, but neither do the spiders. And some of you might think that's a trade worth making, if the spiders can have the ashes. But maybe some of you think that's a little bit of an overreaction. So you can see just that little silly thing, what some fear can do. Sometimes it can lead us to taking some actions that others might say are a little unreasonable. And this morning, we're continuing our series on the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent would have been sung ritualistically three times a year by God's people. They would have followed the prescribed festivals in Jerusalem three times a year and made their pilgrimage there for the people of Israel. And as they literally walked uphill towards Jerusalem, which was built in the mountains, as they ascended, they would have sung these psalms and remembered not only God's faithfulness, but who he is. And last week, we talked about how God is our help, that God will help us, but we need to ask for his help. And today, we're looking at Psalm 128, which talks about the need to live in faith and hope and where our fear lies. And so the people of Israel, they had lived through many hardships, many difficulties, many trials as a nation. They had lived through seasons of both blessings and of failures and of hardships. And we as individuals and as a church, as Bethel Church, have faced seasons of growth and seasons of decline. We've faced rich seasons and difficult seasons. And this past year and a half has been so challenging with COVID. And in our church and in the church, the Great Sea Church throughout, and as well as our society and even our own families, we've seen divisiveness and tribalism come up and people take sides and camps. And this trend of divisiveness just seems to be continuing and increasing in society. And yet the Psalms remind us, these Psalms of Ascent remind us, to trust in God and to turn to him. And not only remember his faithfulness in the past, but to put our faith and hope and trust in him right now and for our futures. And so that's what this psalm is a challenge about. And so I'd love for you to turn there in your hard copy or iBible and have it with you, Psalm 128. I'll be reading it as well, and it'll be on the screen behind me or in front of you for those of us joining online. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. This short psalm is powerful in that it promises the blessings for God's people. It begins with a general declaration of blessing and then goes from there to give specific areas, specific examples of blessing in the lives of people. But these blessings, if you paid close attention in the first verse, have a condition. And that condition is actually fear of the Lord. So the first thing the psalm teaches us is right off the bat is to fear God alone. And there's actually many times in the Bible that it talks about fear and fear of the Lord specifically as being commanded. And it's often explicitly tied to blessing and good results of fearing the Lord. And here's just a quick sampling of what the Bible has to offer. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It lengthens life. It's a fountain of life. It's treasure. In the fear of the Lord, there's security. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. Fear of the Lord is clean. It gives you confidence. And you're commanded to live in the fear of the Lord always, to act in the fear of the Lord. It declares, let all the earth fear the Lord. And it says that you may learn to fear the Lord, to obey your masters in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And in Psalm 34, it says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So if it's so important to fear the Lord, it's important for us to understand what fearing the Lord means. And it's helpful that some translations actually translate the word fear to actually reverence, which is a great place for us to start. Reverence means to hold something highly, specifically God, to hold God highly and to respect him. And part of that respect and that reverence or fear of the Lord is actually obedience, which is where the psalmist takes it in the last half of the first verse. It says that those who fear the Lord will walk in obedience to him. So fear itself, the truth of the matter is that fear drives our actions more often than we care to admit. Fear is often the driving factor behind the choices that we make. Fear of others may stop you from doing something that you know that you should do. Or fear of losing money or face or security may drive you to make decisions that you know you probably shouldn't. Or sometimes we cannot help to feel afraid. No matter what, there are different things that we fear and we cannot help how we feel. But we have a choice of how we will respond to that fear. If we're afraid of spiders, doesn't mean we need to go and get a blowtorch from the garage. There's probably a fly swatter in there somewhere, or a flip-flop is usually my go-to tool. There are decisions that we can make, some of them reasonable, some of them unreasonable. And in the language of the psalm, we can actually choose who we will fear. And so the command to fear the Lord is to mean to make our choices based on our reverence and our respect and our love for God first and foremost. Not to put our fear for anything else first. And one of the characteristics that we talk about the Lord, which may make it weird to even talk about the fear of the Lord, is God's love. We love to highlight God's love, which is as it should be. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't just say God is loving, it's that he's actually love. It's core to who he is that he is love. And that love is so important that his love is what drove Jesus to give up the benefits of heaven, of eternal perfection and being with his Father in community and the Holy Spirit perfectly to come to earth, to be scorned and mocked and suffered and to really live the human condition of pain and suffering and loss. And yes, even fear. It says that Jesus experienced all of the temptations of sin and yet didn't give in to any of them. And a lot of the core of temptation that we have as human beings is fear. So Jesus would have felt what it's like to be afraid. And yet he chose to walk in obedience to his Father. And we are called and challenged to do the same. This psalm challenges us not to give in to our fear of other things, but instead to fear and revere God and walk in obedience to him despite our feelings. And so this characteristics of God that we love to highlight is his love. And yet there's another characteristic of God which arguably is even more important in many ways, and it doesn't get it highlighted as much, which is actually God's holiness. In the Isaiah's vision of God's throne room, there are angels that surrounding God that are constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Hebrew language and culture and understanding, when a word is repeated in sequence like that, it has a multiplying effect. For those of us who maybe are familiar with Jesus' words in the New Testament, often he would say, when he was going to say something important, he would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And that "truly, truly" is saying, this isn't just true, this is very, very true. It has this multiplying effect. But I would challenge you to ever find a place where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, truly, I say to you this." Instead, the only place that I could ever find in the Bible that says this is when it talks about God's holiness. And so it's not just a slight multiplying effect, it's actually an infinite multiplying effect. And so saying that God's holy three times is vastly greater in importance. It's saying that God's holiness is infinite. He is perfect and limitless and so above humanity that he can't be present among sin. And his holiness actually demands recompense for sin. And so the idea is that if we actually take time to understand how holy God is, we, like Isaiah, would fall down and say, "I am a sinner." And he would say, how could I possibly be in the presence of the Lord? But the Lord sends an angel to cleanse him and actually brings a burning coal to his lips to cleanse him and purify him. And so this fear that Isaiah has when he's confronted by God's holiness is the same fear that we should have if we are in our sin. The fear of the natural consequences of our actions. Like a child who's disobeyed their parents, that we should feel the weight that we deserve punishment for our disobedience. And our sin isn't to be taken lightly. Our sin was so serious and is so serious that Jesus actually had to pay for it. That there was an infinite cost, which was God's life itself. And so it's because of his great love, though, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And that's why the Bible is able to say, like John, the disciple of Jesus, recorded in 1 John 4:18, he says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And the message of this is that if we are in God's love by being in right relationship with him, by asking forgiveness for our sins, by truly putting our faith and hope and trust in him, we have no reason to fear God's wrath. That his perfect love that he showed us has cast out all fear. And therefore, if we have nothing to fear from the infinite, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present God, then what else could we possibly fear? That is why it says, fear the God alone. That is why we are called to fear God. And then we don't even need to fear God if we're in relationship with him, because his love casts out fear. So no matter the circumstances that surround us, no matter that our lead role as a church is empty and we are looking for a new pastor, no matter the difficulties of COVID, like the restrictions that come out, no matter the difficulties we face individually and as a community, we have nothing to fear. The love that God shows us, that he cares for us, that he's with us, that he forgives us if we sin, that he forgives us when we make mistakes, that we have nothing to fear, and we're challenged to live in faith and trust in him. One commentator put it this way: "Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Such as have a deep reverence of God upon their spirits and evidence it by a regular and constant conformity to his will." So we have nothing to fear if we revere God and trust him and love him, and the result is that we obey. It's not that God loves us because we obey him. It's not that God loves us because we're perfect followers of him. No, we become better followers of him because he loves us. Our obedience is a response to his love. And so this psalmist then goes on from there to have multiple promises. The first is a generic promise of blessing for those who are in obedience, but then he goes on to promise that we will eat the fruit of our labor, that the effort that we put in of work will result in being able to have provision. And we didn't read this psalm, but the Psalms of Ascent are meant to be read in order. And in Psalm 127, the one immediately before this, it actually provides a warning not to feel like you have to work harder to provide for yourself and that your effort alone is what provides for you. But the call is actually to trust God for the provision of your needs. But this psalm then is saying, when you trust in God to provide, he will reward you with the fruit of your labor. So it's not that we don't need to work, we should work hard, but that our work alone isn't what does it, it's from God. And so our efforts are rewarded and blessed by God. And so the next promise then goes on. It says, for your wife to be like a fruitful vine, which is an agricultural, in an agricultural environment, which God's people were in Israel. It was an agricultural context. This would have been a key element of sustenance and of life. And so it goes on to be a wife who is fruitful and is able to have multiple children. And it goes on from the next promise that the line and the children will be like olive shoots, which is yet another important agricultural element in their daily life. And the meaning behind this is that the children that are gathered around the table, they would have been old enough to be with the adults. They probably would have been grown at this point. And so the promise is that their children would survive into adulthood. And so this psalm, it teaches us, first of all, to fear God alone. And then it teaches us not to take our blessings for granted. These promises that are present in this text, for those of us in Western society, these just kind of seem like this is normal. We should expect that if we want to have children, we're able to have children. If we have children, of course, they'll make it into adulthood and they'll outlive us. And of course, we're going to have food on our table. And we just take these things as expected and we take them for granted. But the truth of the matter is that there are people even among us that struggle with fertility. There are even people among us that have tragically lost a child. There are people among us that struggle to put food on their table. And in the majority part of the world, these things aren't necessarily to be expected. The norm is to lose one or more children before they reach adulthood. The norm is to struggle with fertility. The norm is to struggle and strive to be able to feed your family on the day to day. So the recognition of this psalm is not to take these blessings for granted, but to recognize them for what they truly are. They are blessings. And so this psalm is saying, don't take these for granted. Instead, we're called and challenged and invited to have a heart of gratitude, to cherish the blessings that we have. If we're blessed with a spouse, to cherish that spouse. If we're blessed to have children, that we would cherish our children and be grateful for them each and every day, even as they're bickering with their siblings and ungrateful for the food that you put in front of them because they wanted chicken nuggets instead. Or to thank God that we get to have one more day on this earth, even if it's a day that feels hard and struggle and challenging. And my wife, Kirsten, had a friend when we used to live in Edmonton. She's still close with her, but had a friend that was blessed with a second child who was about 2 years old at this time. And one day, randomly, just all of a sudden started having major seizures. And it got to the point so bad they had an ambulance come and the child was seizing so horribly and beginning to have trouble breathing and starting to have so many issues that it became increasingly clear and likely that this child might die. And I can only imagine what this would have felt like for Kirsten's friend, just in that moment, sitting in the ambulance, this young child, only 2 years old, and coming to the realization that this might be your last day with this child. And in that moment, she began to pray, and she realized that she had a choice to make of how she was going to respond to this. Was she going to be upset with God, and was she going to be mad and argue and feel like she was having her child taken away from her? Or was she going to appreciate that even if this was the last day with her son, that she was going to be grateful for the days and the weeks and the months and years that she had with this child? And so she came to the place where she was able, with God's help, it must have only been God's Spirit to help her make this choice, that even if this was the last day, she was going to be grateful for the time that she had with her son. And coming to that decision, she had a peace that washed over her, and she felt like even if it was, she was still going to feel blessed. And thankfully, they were able to get to the hospital and they were able to help him. And he was able to survive and is actually even a happy young little boy to this day. And he has some minor health issues, but the peace that she had in this moment when she shared this with my wife, Kerstin, it impacted her greatly. And Kerstin and I have prayed lots of times that we would hold our children loosely with open hands, recognizing that as much as we love them and we want them and we appreciate them, that we want to hold them with open hands because God cares and loves them more. And whatever days that we have, and we don't do this perfectly, but whatever days that we have, we'll be grateful for them. Even in the midst of fighting and temper tantrums and all of those things, we want to be thankful for the days that we have with them. And so this psalm, the urge of this psalm is to actually have a theology of blessing that helps us celebrate the daily realms of life, the daily things we have, the ability that we have to work, the ability we have to have a family, the ability we have to even have food to eat, and recognize that these are a blessing from God, that these are gifts from Him. Even just having the opportunity to be alive one more day is a blessing. We have the opportunity to be a positive influence on someone else's eternity just by being alive. And that itself is an immense blessing. So we should be thankful to God for each day we get to be alive, whether He's given us lots or whether He's given us a little. And I think it's important to mention that when this psalm talks about work and it's talking about the blessings that men have to have a wife and children and things like this, the psalm isn't meant to only talk to men, and it's not meant to only talk to those who have the ability to work outside of the home. The psalm, actually, the principle behind it, it may have been directed originally to men because men were the ones that would have had education enough to read. They were the ones that went to school and actually read and memorized the parts of the Bible, and they were the ones that were allowed to speak in their church, their synagogues. But it's the principle is for all of us. That those of us who have spouses, those of us who maybe don't have spouses, those of us who have families with children, those who have families without children. And the blessing on our work is valuable, whether it's work outside of the home or whether it's work inside of the home, whether it's paid work or unpaid work, whether it's in business or the community or ministry or wherever. The opportunity to love others and to care for others, whatever your unique situation is, can be blessed by God. And so it may be overlooked by many people. It may be seen as lesser, but God notices and God appreciates the work that you do. And so God loves to see you bless other people in the sacrificial love of motherhood or fatherhood or being grandparents or caring for your elderly spouse or your neighbor or your friend or your siblings or your parents. However it is, God loves to see you work diligently. But the reality for many of us that maybe even talking about family this morning is that our family of origins were places of pain. Maybe we were blessed with an awesome family and we still have close family relationships with everyone in our family. But often families of origins are broken or divided or divisive. And maybe our relationships are strained or even completely severed with some people in our family. And the Bible frequently talks about family, even as this psalm does. And I understand that that's painful for some of us. But there's actually this really interesting shift that takes place in the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament that shows what true family actually is in his eyes. So kind of in summary so far, the psalm teaches us to fear God alone, not to take our blessings for granted, and thirdly, that the church is a true family. Maybe you have an awesome family of origin, or maybe you don't. But either way, Jesus shows us actually that church is a true family. That's why so often in the New Testament, Paul and others actually talk about how those who are in Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because all of us, before we came to salvation, were spiritual orphans. We were alone, and without God's love and forgiveness when we come to Him, we were destined for eternal loneliness before our adoption into God's family. And so the final blessing that's offered in the last part of the psalm is this blessing of community, the blessing of Israel, which applies to us as a community, as Bethel Church. we as a church are blessed to have each other. If you're a part of our church, you're blessed to have one another. And it says, as we obey Christ together, we will be blessed. We are on this journey of life together. None of us are alone. And there's this rampant individualism that's taken place in Western secular culture these days that's unhealthy, and it actually goes against how we were created to live. And we can see so many effects of that. We can see the rampant loneliness. We can see just the pain and the suicide rates and the different things that people have because we were made for community, and yet so many people are trying to live just on their own, just in their own strength. And so we're made for community. We're made to be together. And there's this New Testament echo that Paul has for the last verse of the psalm, which comes from the Galatians. He says, peace be upon Israel, in Galatians 6:16. And this isn't just some empty phrase, but it actually sums up Paul's urgent concern for the church, for God's people, that we wouldn't put barriers up against each other, but that we would show each other that we're part of the family of God. And one of the realities of family, though, and for all of us that have family, have experienced this in one way or another, but that families don't always get along. And COVID, in a lot of ways, has highlighted this, that there's people maybe that were close to our families that took different sides or stances on issues, and it seems to pull apart. And family doesn't always get along. But one of the truths about family is that family is still family, even if you don't get along, even if you have differences. And being part of the family of God means that we are meant to be together, even when we don't agree. And one of the tragedies of COVID that just breaks my heart over and over and over again is to see the way people have divided and people have been poured out hatred towards one another. And I think that God is still in control. I have a theology that God is in control. God knows and we can trust him. And yet there is an enemy that seeks to kill and destroy. And I think one of the things that he does is try to divide. And we have seen people turn on brothers and sisters and call each other names and do sad things. And it's tragic because we don't have to all agree, but we need to choose to get along. Paul talks about how we are called to be united and we are called to be a body, and we may not always agree, but we can still choose to love one another, to choose what is best for one another. So let's not help the enemy out by fighting because of our fears. Instead, let's be united. Let's be a family. Let's love one another sacrificially, even when we don't agree with each other. Let's stick together. Let's help one another. Let's serve one another. The psalmist promises in the last part of the psalm that you'll live to see your grandchildren grown and to prosper as a people, to live long and prosper. God promises to live long and prosper. I think Spock must have been familiar with the psalm because that's what it's saying. The blessing in this last section is the satisfaction of seeing the church of God flourishing, to live long and prosper. And so all of this psalm challenges us, whatever we're in the midst of in our lives. Maybe we're in the middle of troubles and fears, sorrows or joys, failures or good times, bad times. Maybe in the middle of families that are fighting, may they be blood or spiritual ones. But we have this choice to live out in either fear of the world and fear of other things, or live out in faith and trust and to fear the Lord alone by showing him reverence and love. And you may be sitting there right now, and you may be feeling like you don't feel very blessed right now. Maybe the blessings that were listed in the psalm, maybe you're struggling with one or more of those things this morning. Maybe you feel like the promises of the Bible haven't been fulfilled in your life. Know that even when trouble comes, and even when there's distress, that fearing the Lord maybe appears to be deprived of the reward that the promise is, or that promises that are given. The greatest blessings that the Bible promises are in the future. Like someone I know has said many, many times, the best is yet to come. So maybe we aren't blessed in the ways that we want or expect or want this side of heaven, but we have the hope that the best is still to come. So don't give up hope no matter the darkness of the night. The light of the world is coming back, and he's coming back victorious. And that's not just some platitude, it's true. Jesus calls us to be together in this journey called life, to support one another, to be there for one another, to love one another, and to help each other through this journey. We're here for each other as a family, and we're together in this temporary home until we're called to our forever home when Jesus returns. So I don't know where your heart is at this morning. I don't know what fears maybe you have. I don't know what you're feeling right now. But even if you're weighed down by the worries of life, even if you're weighed down by hurts, by sorrow, by loss, maybe even talking about the blessings of family are painful for you, know that Jesus loves you, that he cares for you, that he is in control, that he is there for us, and the blessing that we have to be a church can get us through this as we stick together as a family. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you care for us so much, that you love us so much, that you took the cost of our sins, that you bore the weight of our punishments on your back as you walked up the hill to Calvary, Lord, to pay for the punishment for the sins that we had and the death that we deserved. And so, Lord, I pray that none of us would walk in bondage to sin anymore, but that we would be free, that we would accept your free gift of salvation. And, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening online, Lord, that hasn't yet put their faith and hope and trust in you, that they would do so today, that they would reach out to somebody that they know, maybe even to share that with and to pray to you, Jesus, even if just a simple prayer of, Lord, help me to put my faith and trust in you. Forgive me my sins, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who do have a relationship with you, help us to choose to live out of your love and not to fear anything the world has to offer or whatever the media is sharing or whatever it is, Lord, whatever hardships are in our life, Lord. I pray that we would put our faith and hope and trust in you alone, and we would walk through the darkest valleys and the highest mountains trusting you, Jesus. So thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, for your goodness, and that you work things, all things out for your glory and for our good, Jesus. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.